Thank you and good morning. Oops. Nearly mistake number one. This morning it is a privilege to be here. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak from this desk today on this occasion, and I'm aware what today means to some people in the church. I hope my remarks today are going to be meaningful. First of all, I'd like to have a little prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day and for the chance to open the Scripture, to look at its words, to understand what it means. But today from this desk, Lord, we think of the Mokalek family and those associated with the terrible loss of a father and a husband. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you will bless us in this coming week as we lay our dear brother to rest and await the eternal call the eternal call. I ask these things in my special name this morning. Amen. To start with this morning, I have three stories to choose from to keep the children in mind. You can all sit where you are, but you can listen. And I've chosen one. It's very topical. Because it concerns something you do every day when you get in your parents' car. I wonder what that would be. What is the first thing you do when you get in your parents' mum and dad's car? Anyone got any ideas? Fasten the seatbelt. Thank you. I heard it there. You fasten your seatbelt. Well, this morning, I'm going to tell you a story of a man in England who fastened his seatbelt, but he unfastened it. And it to great consequences. Now listen, because this story is real. This story concerns a pilot on a plane back on the 11th of June, 1990. A British Airways flight was taken off from Manchester International Airport. It was going to Mallorca in Spain. Distance of about 2 hours flight or thereabouts, if you know what I'm going to say. The plane took off with 89 passengers on board and a crew of 6. Everything looked all right. The co-pilot had walked around the plane. Everything looked right up there. All the little pokey things that stick out from the throat till the altimeter and all that speed of the plane. Everything looked all right. Nothing was wrong. The plane took off from Manchester International Airport about 8 o'clock in the morning. Everything was right. About 15 minutes into the flight, everything was normal. The stewards started to come around to serve people the meals and everything like that, which you get on the inside in-flight service. Up in the front in the cockpit, the captain, the co-pilot, and the observer was behind him in the seat where Paul is behind her, which is the right place to be. Knock comes at the door, and the stewardess comes in. What would you like for your meal, sir? I didn't know this, but they only feed one of them at a time in the cockpit of a plane. Only one person eats at a time. They don't all get the meal at the same time. For specific reasons. One has to be flying the plane while the other one eats. Well, the co-pilot had his meal, and it was the pilot's turn. Co-pilot's meal was taken back, and then, a few seconds later, up comes the captain's meal. And the co-pilot took over, while the captain ate his meal. About 40 seconds into him starting his meal, something terrible happened. he relaxed off. And he undid his seatbelt on a funnel. Which, when you get to the altitude they were at, 27,000 feet, he undid his seatbelt. To relax off on a plane, that's what you do. Everything was going to be alright. All of a sudden, an almighty bang in front of the captain. And a great rush of air. The windscreen in the front of the captain blew out in front of him at 27,000 feet over Dorset in England about 8:15 on the morning of the 11th of June 1990. Immediately, if you remember, I said the captain had undid his seatbelt. The amount of wind and the amount of suction that came out of that plane sucked the captain out through the windscreen onto the plane. The man sitting in Paul's position here behind him reached out and grabbed him like this. Grabbed his legs around his ankles. Grabbed his ankles. And so here was this captain out through the windscreen with his legs around where the control things are. The rest of his body is up over the top of the plane at 27,000 feet. All panic naturally broke loose. What was going to happen? The co-pilot immediately got on the radio and said, "Mayday, mayday, the usual things. I have a problem. I want to land at Gatwick. I want to turn around and land at Gatwick. I've got a human outside the plane." Notice what I said? A human outside the plane. Well, the man was hanging on to the captain's feet. His body would have looking like that. You see, it's like that up over the plane. Up over the plane. Interesting. Cut a long story short, that plane lost air. All the suction came out. The plane landed. Not in its usual destination, but it landed in Southampton. The co-pilot was only used to landing on runways of 2,200 to 2,500 metres. He was told to get down quickly. He dropped down quickly to get the passengers breathing because they couldn't drop the air vents down. The air thingies down. Get down quickly. And he landed on the plane. He landed on the tarmac at Southampton. And he had, I think, about 300 metres left on the 1,800 metre runway. He pulled the plane up. 89 passengers, 6 crew. The alerted authorities were along the runway. The plane landed with the man, the captain, still outside on the front up over the windscreen. They could see him when they were doing a circle of Southampton before he landed. He was still there. When the plane landed, the man that had been holding landed every right. Of course, all the medical men rushed up to the front and got off. The man that was holding the captain's feet, the friction of the side of the plane where he was holding had cut his skin from about here to there, right back to the bone. Because he did not want to let that man go in those 11 minutes when he was descending down from 27,000 feet to 13,000 feet and then dropping down. At one stage, he said later on in the interview, "I could have let him go." But those planes, the BA-111, had two engines at the back of the plane. On either side of the fuselage, not under the wings, on the back of the plane. And had they let him go, had this man been let go over the plane, his body would have gone back into the port engine, and it would have killed them all. The plane landed. But the medical men got a big shock. A very big shock. When, naturally, the first person they're going to lift down is not out the plane, or is not the one that's got the hole in the arm or anything like, is the captain of the plane. And guess what? He was still alive. He's still alive. He remembers being unloaded onto the tarmac on the plane, on the tarmac, going into hospital and losing consciousness. But he said later on in an interview that he managed to turn his head sideways when he was up in the plane, because all his face became distorted from here up and he couldn't breathe. But if he turned his head sideways slightly, he could breathe. They thought they'd lost him. They thought they'd lost him. Not one person on that plane died that day. The whole 89 and the 6 crew were saved. But the one thing he made a mistake was, he undid his seatbelt when he relaxed off. He should have kept his seatbelt on, because the seatbelt would have saved him from being sucked out the plane. There is a message there for young and old. Children, always have your seatbelt done up on a plane, or a car, or a bus. You never know what is going to happen. The outcome of that flight was on a program. Some might have seen it, I don't know. It was on last Saturday night. I'd seen it before. All three of the front men are still flying today. The captain got back 5 weeks later. What he did? Straight back onto a plane. He's flying for Qantas, or one of those long distance ones now, not the short haul stuff. But he's flying again, out of the saddle. The story here, to me, is very interesting. Such is an event that we have to be careful in the world. I tell that to the children today. Yes, I know what the time is. Deliberately got there because I'm going to start something in a minute. The time is well spent. If we don't ignore things, we sometimes believe that there are things out there that are going against us. 89 people survived on the 11th of June 1990 because of one man's dedication. A co-pilot that had never landed this type of plane on an airport because he was filling in for someone that had gone sick. But providence was on the hand of the Lord that day, on the side of the Lord that day, that 89 people survived. Thank you. This morning, I'm going to ask you, not so much school, but I've done something a little bit different today. I've entitled my service today, this: are there dangerous consequences if you live for pleasure? I put some quotes on the board. On the back of the board is a whole lot more. I don't think you're going to get off that lightly. Today we live in the world at 11:55 p.m. Use your imagination. Look up there. I'm 12 hours ahead of myself, but I'll point the point up there. Or there. We in the world today are in a situation at a time which could be considered 11:58, 5, or 23:58, 5, whatever. With the uncertainty in our world around us, we take time to pause on what we are doing, or step back and take a good look at ourselves. Last week when Paul Glover was here, he gave me a hint of what I was going to do. This week, I want to start with a saying. And the saying is this. Consider this. When life is going on its unvarying round, when men are absorbed in pleasure, in business, in traffic, in money making, when religious leaders are magnifying the world's progress and enlightenment, and the people are lulled into a false security, then, as the midnight feast steals within the unguarded dwelling, so shall modern destruction come upon the careless and ungodly, and they shall not escape. And that was taken from the pages of Great Controversy, and it's got in this book here, 38. Great Controversy 38. I say that within reason. Because when we look around the world today, we see all kinds of devastation. All kinds of devastation which bring the world to a worse place. I have something else here I'm going to read now. In the 1930s, some of the world's best minds concerned about the future sought to find what they believed would be the safest place on earth. That is, what place on this planet would be the least likeliest location where anyone would be threatened by war. Using the best resources, the finest data, the sharpest analysis, these great minds found the ideal location. The safest place in the world in the 1930s was an island in the Pacific, its name Okinawa. The rest is history. Let me read another one. The Great Depression began in October 1929, when the stock market in the United States dropped rapidly. Thousands of investors lost large sums of money, and many fortunes were wiped out. Many people, both rich and poor, lost everything overnight. One wealthy businessman, who owned three homes, found himself and his family living under a bridge for almost 2 years. They survived by selling off various leftover clothing and odds and ends. This was a family 2 years before who had taken an extended cruise and a vacation in Europe. Today I want to ask the question, again, why are we in a situation where we are? If we are at 11:55 p.m., there must be something wrong. A few weeks ago I asked the question, what triggered the riots in the United Kingdom? What does this? Why all the action, why all the discern and the problems in the United Kingdom, in the world today? This week in Taiwan I saw a lady on the television standing in front of a news camera, in front of some tornado over there in Taiwan somewhere. She was standing with her back to the water, in water up to here. The next minute this great wave virtually came in over the top of her, and practically threw her back on her back, and you never saw her again. Tuesday night's television. It was on TV. Some of it was quite bad. Typhoon, that's it, Taiwan. Just this week. Alright. I want to ask now a question, because it's September, I want to bring this in mind. September is the month that we all remember in our lives now. 9/11. Just recently, another television series I saw on SBS2 was the story of the Twin Towers and the Rockefellers and how they wanted to gain height over everybody else in the United States. They wanted a building over there that surpassed the best. They had 110 stories. They did their homework. Why have one? We can have two. But they had to destruct the ground around it before they built it. And it took them years. But the interesting thought that came out, or the interesting point that came out of that particular day, was the afterthought of 9/11 And they had considered everything in that building in the case of destruction. Lifts, evacuation, fires, everything. On the whole 110 floors. But they had forgotten one thing. Fuel off a plane. They did not envisage two planes, one on one, that one. Everything else they catered for. They were careless. They didn't think of it. But it happened. That's what happens. So today, I've said enough about that now. I better open the Bible. I put some text there that you can see. Just as a thought, I'm going to leave them on the board if anybody wants it. They can write them down, grab a look later. I'm going to turn the board over now because we're going to do something. I'm going to do something else. Now, don't all go home at once. I said I'd do my homework. I did a bit on this. I want to open the Bible up this morning to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, I'm going to read from chapter 6, 1 to 10. And I'm going to read from the NIV, the New International Version, the following. Verses 1 from 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself also. You may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all the good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived, verse 7. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Interesting. On the board there this morning, I hope you can understand my scribble, is the Bible references from the New International Version, which relate to the extra studies in my Bible. They are there if you want to look at them. They're all listed down there. They are all there. They are all related. It's interesting to note that in the Bible, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. It's very easy today to get sidetracked, to lose one's way, to find yourself slightly out of focus, off course, up the creek with the wrong paddle, or somewhere where you shouldn't be. We look in the world today and we see there are dangerous consequences if we live for pleasure. Pleasure can be a nice thing, don't get me wrong. Years ago, if you mentioned the word gay, I had a gay time at the beach today with all my friends. Everything was alright. But in 2011, mention that word gay, and it's a different meaning. Totally. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, we see quite a lot of references talking about folly. Verse 3 of what I've just read. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. How many times do we find people who want to puff themselves up, build themselves up to something they're not? Is that called greed, or is that spite, or something that I want to be? In Australia, it's called the tall poppy syndrome. When somebody, say for example, I'll use a name now, John Laws, retired radio announcer in Sydney. He was considered to be a tall poppy of the radio world because he had so much of a vast audience around Australia. But there were people out there that wanted to bring him down because their vanity or their pride didn't want to have one man above everybody else. Just this week, one of the directors of the Murdoch Foundation said no to a $4.5 billion bonus for Rupert Murdoch's foundation, just in this last 24 hours, the Sun. $4.5 billion he's turned down. He didn't want it. He's already receiving this. Was greed one of his things? I don't know. Where are we today? One is only going to look out on the streets or in any city on a Saturday or a Sunday night or Friday night and see things happening around us today in which people are deceiving themselves in pleasure, drinking, smoking and all the drugs that are associated with speed, whatever. That's not all. There are traps out there for the unwary. Traps for the unwary. Traps for the unwary are even sitting in your credit, in your wallets today. I heard something this week that there are people going around this town using scammers to walk up behind you, say nothing, haha, you know what I'm going to say nothing, and walk past you. And if you've got your credit cards in your wallet, not wrapped up in aluminium foil, he's got you. They've got you. Just like this. Just walk past there. It's the latest sting. They can walk past. If you've got it wrapped up in aluminium foil, it can't read through aluminium foil. It's the latest sting. How many times have you heard people being deceived? I know of a young couple this last week that went up to, last week I've heard about this, another one. They went to Cairns for a holiday. They had their holiday, he came home, opened up the mail, and here's a bank statement to tell him that he's $7,577 in the red. Whatever. A scammer had got to him up in Cairns. Walked past him, taking the details, and out goes the money. There are deceivers out there anywhere in the world today. What about the likes of the Pentagon? Where this young hacker a few years ago got into the American Pentagon, hacked into all their top secrets, the cipher, hacked it through. Oh, the hierarchy in the army said, you can't do that. You don't know what you're talking about. Can't I? So they set this boy up in a computer and everything like that, and their mouths just opened up. Huh? He did it. They had to go back and alter all their things. Sometimes I wonder whether we live in the right time today, or whether we should be living back in our parents' or grandparents' days when things were a lot easier. Now that might sound funny, but that's the way it is. When 2 shillings meant something, we could have a ride. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, I denied myself nothing. I had everything. In Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11. He was the king. He had everything he wanted. He wanted this, he had it. He wanted that, he was all there. Did it please him? No, it didn't. It brought him undone. If we look at some more text, for example, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, talks about godlessness in the last days. 2 Timothy, I can find it here somewhere. If someone can find it, they can read it for me. 2 Timothy 3, 1, I'll get it. 2 Timothy, have I got it right? Yes. 2 Timothy 3, but mark, yes, godliness in the last days. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. Does that sum up the world in which we live today? I think it does. We live in a society today in which if you travel around, you don't even speak to the person sitting on the train or the tram next to you, for fear you're going to get something whacked in your side, or put your hand down the side of the seat, you're going to collect somebody's needle. Yes, that's the latest. Collect someone's needle and sit on the seat and there's a needle sitting down the side. That's the trick. Or walk on the beach and collect somebody's, go for a walk, say a water bill on the beach this afternoon and end up in the hospital because you've got some needle hanging out your foot. Where does this all end up? It makes me wonder. People will be lovers of themselves. What's the rule of thumb these days? Don't worry about him, look after yourself first. But that's not what God says. Look after one another. Do unto others what you do to me. In Ecclesiastes, way back here, Proverbs, it says something like this, which is another one. Take up, alright, I'll just change this a bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this reads like a bit of a poem in my Bible. It reads like this. There is a time for everything. And I'll read it. There is a time for everything. A season for every activity. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to plant. And a time to uproot. A time to kill. A time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, yes, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. And a time for war and a time for peace. Yes. I think when you look through those 8 verses, one could say that I've virtually just about covered every topic that could be happened in the world over the last, say, 10, 20 years or so. We have wars, we have rumours of wars. We have time to kill, yes. Everybody had to kill time for 2 or 3 hours waiting for a train or a bus. You're sitting there with nothing to do, twiddling your thumbs, yes, very boring, but that's the way it goes. A time to weep, yes, we'll be doing that this week, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, or a time to dance. You can be happy and oppressed. But the list goes on. We have to take a closer look at ourselves. The pleasures of this life are meaningless. They are what we make them. But do we make them something we shouldn't? It is something in which we have to look at. I asked this question this morning. What is our attitude? Is our attitude something, loosely, based on, shall we say, the saying, she'll be right, mate, I'm okay? Like most chaps do when their medical history is brought before them? Or do we have to appreciate it a little bit further and take the topic? In closing this morning, I would like to say this. We today all belong to God's family. Regardless of our problems in life, our social status, no matter what the colour of our skin looks like, everyday life has problems all around us. It has problems all around for each one. But the interesting thing is, here today, that we have someone that we can turn to in our day of problems, in our hour of need, when we require him. For we can take it to the Lord in prayer. We can cast our burden on the Lord, and he will sustain me, you. We today live in a society in which we need Jesus more today than we've ever done. Because the things out there in this world are such that they are seeking to devour us. To devour us. I have taken a quick peek at next week's lesson, and one of the sections is the temptation of Jesus on the Mount. And can we say this, or can I say this, get thee behind me, Satan? Because I don't want anything to do with you. Because Satan is there trying to bring us all down. He's trying to bring us down in a way, just a subtle little trickle, like a leak in somebody's shoe when it's raining, or like the boy with his finger in the dike supposedly in Amsterdam and the wall collapsed. One has only got to see the power of water, what the power of water can do. We have to stop and think. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In closing today, I'd invite you to open your hymnal. No, I'm not going to sing yet. In a minute. I want to read something from the back. Because I haven't quite learnt this one yet. Number 908. 908. The reading in the back, number 908. Now, some people I know have said this from here. I can picture the man who said it, but I want to close with this thought. 908, and I might read 909 too. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face to you, and give you peace. 909. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, no matter what the problem is. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord is our Saviour. No matter what the problems of this world bring, or the life's everyday needs, Jesus is there for us, no matter what. Thank you very much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have ever eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen. Thank you.